2 years ago, I was having some problems with my car. And one day when it was snowing out, kind of like it was a few times this past week, I went down to Columbia Square. I was going grocery shopping, and after I got my groceries, I came out of the store, got into the car, and it wouldn't start. I was stranded. Not a good time to be stuck when you have all the snow around either. I had a great mechanic, so I gave him a call, and he graciously came, and he rescued me. So incredible that he would do that. He got the car started, and I was able to get home. My car, however, at that time, had over 300,000 kilometers. The head gasket was cracked, and the car, as he put it, was tired. So I needed to get a new one. I needed to turn from something old to something new. In this passage, the people needed to be rescued. They were stranded and needed to turn from their old ways of living to something new. Verse 37 describes how that when they heard Peter's message, they were pierced to the heart. Peter reminded these people that they were the ones that had put Jesus to death. But now this same Jesus was offering them salvation. Peter walked them through the reality of who Jesus is. That he's not just a mere man. He's God with us. That he was put to death unjustly, but according to God's will. That his death on the cross achieved salvation. That he was raised to life. That he was exalted to God's right hand. That he poured out the Holy Spirit. And that he offers forgiveness and the Spirit to all who will turn to him. As they heard this message that day, they realized their guilt in their treatment of Jesus, the one who was clearly the Messiah sent by God. And in response, they ask, "What do we do?" To which Peter called them to two actions, to repent and to be baptized. The word repent might make you kind of squirm. It's not in fashion very much these days, and maybe because it's a word that has been misused, so we lack clarity as to what it really means. And maybe we don't want to hear that we need to be rescued and that we need to head off in a new direction. Repentance literally means a change of direction. It means to turn, a spiritual turnaround. For these people, it would have involved a change in their view of Jesus, humbly acknowledging what they did in their rejection of him, and then turning to him, asking for his lordship over their lives. It was a radical turnaround, leaving sin behind and beginning a new life. They needed to be rescued, and Jesus was the only one who could save them from the consequences of the way that they were going. In verse 40, it notes how Peter kept on exhorting them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And if you look back at the Gospel of Luke, he records many times when Jesus warned people, "If you don't turn back, you're heading for disaster." And the warnings here are specific to Israel. They had headed into a way of life which was directly opposed to what God had wanted. A way that ignored the plight of the poor, which embraced violence, which denied God's call for his people to become a light to the world. N.T. Wright notes, "The message is clear. Be rescued." In other words, let God rescue you. Let Jesus rescue you from the ruin that will come upon the city and the nation, not as specific punishment for rejection of Jesus, but as the necessary consequence of that entire way of life, which rejecting Jesus was a key, telltale sign. This is a forewarning, not just for those who were hearing the message that day, but for us. When people head off on their own way, there are consequences to that way of life. Consider what we saw in the international justice video. There's the plight of the poor. There are those that embrace violence. Corruption is still with us, and there are people that need to be rescued. I read in an IJM report that a week ago yesterday in Metro Manila, two suspects were arrested in their home for offering to sexually exploit children online in exchange for payments for customers abroad. 5 girls were rescued from the home, and 3 more from within the neighborhood. The rescued survivors are between 10 and 17 years of age. Sin is destructive. We need to be aware of those consequences of sin and turn to following Jesus. Peter is saying, let Jesus rescue you. How do you stop and let Jesus rescue you? Peter is clear that we need to turn, to go from the old to the new, to change our attitude towards Jesus, receiving forgiveness of sins, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, which then dwells and transforms us. He also tells them to be baptized. And we have to be careful here, understanding that baptism is not a prerequisite to salvation. Our salvation depends on Jesus. Salvation involves admitting our need and turning to Jesus, accepting him as Lord and Savior. The act of baptism is an immersion rite. It's an expression of what has transpired and then brings them into the community. An act that powerfully affirms the washing away of guilt. Baptism marks coming through the water to leave behind the slavery to sin that we just sang about and to find the way to freedom and life. It demonstrates the gift of forgiveness through Jesus, bringing the promise of the Holy Spirit, God's living presence in our lives, and incorporation into the kingdom of God. It's affirming Jesus taking hold of us, saving us from the consequences of the way that we are going, and giving us new energy through the Holy Spirit to go the right way. If you haven't been baptized, I would encourage you to take that step. Easter is coming. That's often a time when we do baptisms, and that would be a wonderful opportunity for you to do this. So if you're interested, let me know. The response from the people that day was incredible. 3,000 people were baptized. And these people were then brought into this new community. And here in verse 42, we get a glimpse just of what that new community looked like. It says they devoted themselves. The idea here is a persistence in an activity. And there are 5 key things that I want us to note this morning. 4 are highlighted in verse 42. First is the apostles' teaching. Teaching had an important place in the early church. The early Christians were hungry to learn and to receive instruction. The focus on teaching shows us that it wasn't all just, you know, mystical experience where they received everything from the Spirit. Faith is not founded on experience, but on the solid truth of what Jesus has done on our behalf. As John Stott points out, the experience of Pentecost was not an anti-intellectual gig, which despised the place of teaching, nor did it give any support to the notion that the indwelling Holy Spirit was sufficient for believers' enlightenment. A Spirit-filled church is one that studies and submits to the Word of God. When there is no solid teaching and commitment to lifelong learning, it's so easy to just follow the current worldview and the mindset of the culture that's around us. TV, music, books, movies, internet, all those things, well, they have a profound influence on us. And it can be so easy to be shaped by the current social pressures. The second component is fellowship. Koinonia is the Greek word that is used. And the root meaning is belonging together in something. The church used this word for the unique sharing that Christians have, a sharing of life together, gathering together, experiencing the Trinity, caring for one another. The early Christians had the sense that we are family. We're brothers and sisters. I heard of a pastor who said to his congregation, "Look around you. This is your family. Who do you need to connect with? Who can help you? Who is not here? We need each other." Life without community creates a void in our lives. When we isolate ourselves, it can become difficult to sustain our faith. Family, yes, can present some challenges, but the joy, enrichment, and support that comes from caring community outweighs all those challenges that come from getting close to people. Caring for one another is important. I'm so thankful for our Stephen ministers and the caring that they are bringing. And small groups are another wonderful way to nurture fellowship to grow. There is usually in that setting a real deep sharing, and people come to know that they really are loved and accepted. That's why we're so trying to get more groups going here, because that is so powerful. In the last couple of verses in this chapter, we get a glimpse of this community of the church. And it can appear like, okay, do they all live together? You know, is this some sort of commune? But they didn't sell the houses in which they lived. As you read on, it says how they were continually meeting in individual homes. They went to the temple, and then they also met in various homes. What they did was to sell extra property. You all have extra property, right? There was this call to generosity, a giving of property in order to help those in need. And the principle was they gave to everyone as there was need. And this way they helped care for one another as needs arose. You know, we have become such a consumeristic society. It's hard to imagine that, of giving away those things. There is an energy, though, in life when we stop clinging onto everything and start sharing it to really care for one another. We celebrate God's generosity when we are generous. The third aspect in the passage mentions the breaking of bread. Breaking of bread in Acts refers to the Lord's Supper. God had done great things for them, and they were coming together in joyous, celebratory worship. The Lord's Supper was probably part of the ordinary fellowship meal that is described in 1 Corinthians 11. And Luke would have been aware of the practice of celebrating the Lord's Supper and then having, you know, fellowship meal together. Jesus' death and resurrection are to be at the center of everything. Participating in the Lord's Supper, you know, we come with remembrance and thanksgiving. But we must also not ignore the power of that symbolism in helping us to understand and to internalize what really happened at Calvary. We need to keep coming back to the central fact of Jesus' death and resurrection. The fourth aspect was prayer. Jesus taught about prayer, and he demonstrated how prayer is intimacy with God. Times of prayer for these early Christians would have probably included some formal prayers linked to the temple, and then also more personal, spontaneous, spirit-inspired prayers. The formal prayers were enriched by Jesus' teaching of his model prayer, what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. And prayer has been defined as, you know, conversation with God. It's personally encountering the God of the universe. Prayer is what changes things. In 1935, Blasio Kugosi, a school teacher in Rwanda, was deeply discouraged by the lack of life in the church and the powerlessness of his own experience. So he decided that he would go away for a week to fast and to pray. And he came away from this time a changed man. He confessed his sins to those he had wronged, which included his wife and his children. He proclaimed the gospel in the school where he taught, and revival broke out, resulting in students and teachers being transformed. And people referred to them as, "These are people on fire." And shortly after this, Blasio was invited to Uganda to share with churches there. And he called the leaders to repentance. And the Spirit descended on the place with similar results as in Rwanda. Several days later, Blasio unfortunately died of a fever. His ministry lasted only a few weeks, but the revival swept throughout East Africa. The writer telling about this said, "Hundreds of thousands of lives have been transformed over the decades through the mighty East African revival. It all began with a discouraged Christian setting himself apart to seek the fullness of God's Spirit." As we look at the book of Acts, God birthed the church in a prayer meeting. We are called to be a people of prayer. The instinct that we are to have is, when in trouble, pray. When discouraged, pray. When unsure, pray. When challenged, pray. When thankful, pray. Acts 2:24 says, everyone felt a deep sense of awe. They saw the power of the Spirit at work. They saw the power to heal and transform lives. People still need rescuing. The gospel has not changed, and God's power has not weakened. These four things of teaching, fellowship, the Lord's Supper, and prayer are not the only elements needed in the church. We are also called to reach out to others, to be, as a term that's used these days, to be missional. And verse 47 mentions how the Lord added to their number. Those early Christians were not so preoccupied with learning, sharing, and worshiping that they forgot about witnessing. Harry Bohr comments that the book of Acts is governed by one dominating, overriding, and controlling motif. This motif is the expansion of the faith through missionary witness in the power of the Spirit. What is the church to be today? To be comprised of biblical teaching, loving fellowship, worship, prayer, and reaching out to others with the good news of Christ. These are the elements of what church is to be about. Some kind of consider today, oh, well, the church is really irrelevant. But if we are incorporating all these elements that we see here in Acts 2, the church remains significant and of vital importance. Wright noted this, imagine a society where there was no common life built around a shared belief in Jesus. Imagine a world without the bread breaking or a world without prayer. Life would be bleak indeed, as it often is for many people. We need to study the Word, understanding God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, learning what it means to be His children, the inheritance we receive, and the life that we are to live. We have to keep Christ central, holding Jesus' death and resurrection at the center, not getting caught up in all sorts of peripheral concerns. We need to be a people of prayer, bringing all our concerns to God, communicating with Him, and experiencing His power in our lives. We need to care for one another and to not shrink back from proclaiming Jesus to others, because people still need rescuing. How all these elements might work might be slightly different from church to church, but they all need to be present for us to have any kind of impact. As I mentioned last week, salvation's not just about us going to heaven. Salvation refers to acts of rescue within this present life. Wright says, and whenever we are in a mess, of whatever sort and for whatever reason, we should remember this. We are turn back and be rescued people. We are repent and be baptized people. We have the right, the birthright, to cash in that promise at any place and at any time. We are loved and accepted by God no matter what. We don't earn salvation, but we do have to be confronted with the seriousness of sin and its consequences. We do need to be rescued. We need to leave that sin behind and lead a new life, allowing Him to rescue us and then for us to offer that rescue to others. God is there calling us to turn. Upon hearing Peter's message, the people asked, what do we do? As you read Acts 2, what will you do? Be rescued. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we acknowledge that You are God, that You alone can rescue, that salvation depends on You alone. We come this day admitting our need, and I pray that we would come in repentance and accept you as Lord and Savior. We thank you for this church, a place where we can learn, where we can help one another, where we worship you, keeping you central, where we can pray, and where we can reach out to others proclaiming the truth of who you are. Lord, would you bless this church? And may we be faithful to what you have called us to be and to do. For we acknowledge today, to you alone belongs the highest praise. In your name, Jesus, amen.